So 2 Chronicles 7:14, you've probably all heard this, you've been a Christian for a while. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. What an amazing promise this is. Now, this was God obviously speaking to the Jewish people, but how many of you know that if you're in Christ, you are also God's people? Amen. We were brought in not with a circumcision made by hand, but a circumcision of the heart. We are now grafted in to the vine that is God's people. Amen. And there's a reality in this. One, it says we have to humble ourselves and pray. You know, we want to know why you have to humble yourselves and pray? The opposite, when you're not praying, you don't realize this, but you're carrying a pretty big ego if you're not praying. Because basically you're telling God, hey, I got this, I don't need you. But when we pray, we come to God, we bring him our requests with thanksgiving, and we're basically making known our reliance on the Lord. And he says that if you will do that, if you will humble myself, you'll pray, you'll seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal their land. And these promises are still true for us today. Now, thank God our sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ. But if you look around us, we have a land that needs healing. Amen. And I think that God will, I believe and I'm confident that God will honor our prayer, especially as we come together and lift up the people all around us. Amen. In addition, how many of you know that you can't have a relationship without communication? The reality is if you want to have a relationship with somebody, you got to talk to them from time to time. There has to be communication. And also, when we're in prayer, God is going to speak to you. How many know that God still speaks to you today? He speaks to you through his word. Sometimes he'll speak to you in that voice inside your head. Sometimes God sounds like your own conscience. Well, how do I know if it's God? If it aligns with God's word, it's God. If it doesn't, it's not. Very simple tests. And God will speak to you through the leaders that he has placed to you in your life. But God is going to speak to you today. One of the things that I hear from people from time to time is that I don't know what God wants me to do. Anybody ever had that question? Have you asked him about it? So many of us don't have answers because we don't ask. But if we want to be successful, if we want to be effective Christians, we are going to have to make prayer a focus in our own life. But not only in our own life, but make it a focus as a church as well. Amen? Prayer has to be a priority. One of the things that will be changing coming up is we're doing this prayer night with Praise Chapel and Living Hope Family Church in Tucson. We've been doing that every month or every first Sunday of the month for the past 4 months. I think there might be one or two more we'll be doing at different churches. But once we get done with that, we're going to start making a prayer night more regular at our church. So we're trying to get where we have a worship night at least every quarter to trimester. We want to have a prayer night at least every quarter to trimester. We're getting together as a family with these game nights and movie nights. We're trying to be focused on putting God first and fellowship with one another. Amen. But we are going to be doing more prayer. It's going to be a priority for the church. In addition, and we have prayer every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Pastor Wayne, I don't know how to pray. Well, this is where you learn. You come and sit with other people who are praying and you'll learn how to pray. And like I said, I got the cheat code for you. Just find some good scriptures and pray those. Just repeat them verbatim. You don't have to be clever to pray. But when you pray the scriptures, I can guarantee you, you're doing it according to God's will because, well, he's the one that said it first. Amen? Amen. So let's get started. Colossians 4, chapter 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. One of the things I want us to take away from this today is that prayer is not just a good idea, it's a command. Amen. We're told, continue steadfastly in prayer. That means you can't just pray once and said, I did it. That means that prayer should be a continual part of your life. Paul says this to the Thessalonian church, in case you thought it was just a one-off. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Amen. That's also a command, pray without ceasing. And now this is a difficult one to understand because, you know, our brains today, we think too hard about it and go, pray without ceasing. Well, if I was praying nonstop all the time, how would I do anything else? How could I be preaching to you right now if I was praying instead? But I think it's something that we have to understand that this is an attitude of our heart. We're always in an attitude of prayer. One of the ways that I think you can test if you're always in an attitude of prayer is if something good happens in your life, what's the first thing do? Do you thank God? If something bad happens in your life, what's the first thing that you do? Do you go to God? You know, are you immediately praying? Or do you find yourself praying throughout the day, or do you only pray when you remember to right before you go to bed? And actually, if you think about it now, you're like, man, I can't remember the last time I sat down and prayed. But we're told to pray continuously, pray without ceasing. And that's something we need to understand is this isn't optional. Because how do you have a relationship with anybody if you don't talk to them? And this isn't something that's brand new to the New Testament either. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. How often? Continually. Prayer is such an important part of being a Christian because, like I said, you can't have a relationship without speaking. I mean, how many of you guys heard the thing? It's not a religion, it's a relationship, which is true, but kind of has its own problems if you take that too far as well. But how can it be a relationship if you never talk to God? I mean, if I never spoke to my wife, what kind of relationship do you think that we would have? I think it would fail pretty quickly. I think the same is true with God. And I know this is true because I've gone through seasons of my life with greater amounts of prayer and lesser amounts of prayer. Even as a pastor, I've been in areas where prayer ended up just being raw discipline. And when it was just that, there's no real relationship in that. You know, I thank God that I had the discipline to keep doing that because my life would have probably gotten a whole lot worse otherwise. So if you don't feel like praying, well, pray anyway. But seek the Lord. Just ask him to have that first love again so that you have a desire and a passion to want to spend time with him. I imagine you have that with your family. Your wife, your husband, your kid, you have a desire to spend time with him. You have a desire to talk. We should have that same desire with God. We're commanded to pray, to keep in communication with him because it's instrumental to having a relationship with him. Amen? We also see that this is the pattern that Jesus sets for us as well. Luke 22:39-42, it says, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, one of the things that I want you to notice is that Jesus prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, but not only that, God in the flesh, prayed. And Jesus set the example, and we know this story. This is right before he gets crucified, right? This is the just the day before that the whole process starts, where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying, and he says, but you'll notice what it says before that, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives to go pray. This was Jesus' custom. It's not one thing he did because, oh no, it's about to get rough. I best press into God real quick. But this was Jesus' custom. And he did this all the time. He went to pray to the Father. Now, I can tell you this. If Jesus needed to pray, then you certainly need to pray. Amen. I certainly need to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, I need to pray. Amen. This should be our custom as well, to get away and have time to pray. You know, if you're a parent, your kids should see this. They should see you getting away to pray. They should see, because this is how you're teaching them. But if it's not your custom, how are they going to see it? How are they going to learn? So this means that it should be our custom as well. And Paul taught the same thing. He said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the same attitude that we should all have. Not be imitators of Paul, not just be imitators of Christ, but people that are following you, people that are in your family, people that you're walking with, you should be able to say, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. So your life should look like this as well. Many times, the reason that we lack in our life is because we've never actually asked God for it. James 4, 1 through 3. Oh, I didn't move the slide as I was reading the scripture earlier, did I? Sorry about that, guys. I assume you have your Bible and you looked it up yourself. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So many of the times that we don't have is because we never actually asked. We should be praying for provision in your life. If you need something, pray for God. Pray that God would meet your needs. You know, one of the things that is interesting is that God said he'll meet your needs, but he also asks us to pray for it as well, because it's by our faith and prayer and trust in him that God responds. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Put your trust in him. We should be trusting God for everything in our life. You should be thanking God for everything you have in your life as well. Amen. One of the things that drove me crazy early on in my marriage was that whenever Michelle wanted a question answered or she needed advice on something, you know who she would go to? Her dad. She would ask me something, I'd give her the answer, and then she would still go to her dad to make sure it was right. She needed advice, information, she'd call him, and I would get frustrated, especially because it was almost every time when she would go to him, he'd just give her the same answer that I gave her, but she needed her daddy to give her the answer. So my question to you is, when you're in trouble, who do you call first? Do you call Abba Father? Or are you trusting in something else? When you're looking for provision in your life, are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in your retirement funds? Are you trusting in the government? I hope not. That's a terrible place to put your trust. Are you trusting in your spouse? Our first call should always be to the Lord. Now, it's true that the Lord might use your job. The Lord might use your retirement account. The Lord might even use the government. He's a big God. Amen. And the Lord will use your spouse too. But our trust, our first person we go to should be the Lord. That's who your first call should always be. That's what he says. Listen, half the reason you don't have it is because you don't ask. The other reason is you might ask, but you ask for the wrong reasons. You know, one thing I'll say before we even go to this point, a lot of times that people don't ask too is because they think that they're somehow going to inconvenience God. Like, God doesn't have enough for that little thing that you need. Most of you guys will get headaches, you'll get stomach aches, and you won't call and ask for prayer, even though the scripture says, listen, if you're sick, go to the elders and get prayer. You're like, oh, I don't want to inconvenience God. Like, for some reason, like, if God heals your headache, then the person with cancer down the road, God's going to be like, I'm sorry, I wanted to heal that, but I prayed for I healed so-and-so's headache, so I'm just out of healing power. Like, somehow we're going to overtax God, or we're going to annoy him. I bet he's more annoyed that you don't ask than when you do, amen? Once again, it's that big old ego that we like to carry around. The Bible refers to it as pride. Amen? Then it says that we have to ask according to his will. It says, you don't have because you're not asking. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. 1 John 5:14-15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. So one of the things to get the prayers that you're asking for is to pray according to his will. How do you know that you're praying according to his will? Same cheat code I use for everything else. Pray the scripture. If you pray the scripture, you know it's according to his will. Is it God's will to heal? Well, we look at the scripture. It says that by his stripes we are healed. Some people say, oh, that's just talking about the nation of Israel. Well, if you look in Matthew 5:17, I think, it says that he healed all, and this was to fulfill what was said in Isaiah. I think it's Matthew 5:17 or 8:17, something 17. I'll have to look it up, sorry. But it talks about those scriptures in Isaiah being fulfilled by Jesus healing everybody. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And everybody that came to Jesus, he healed them all. He never turned anybody away. So what we see Jesus doing, we know that it's his will. We know that it's God's will for everyone to come to be saved. So it's okay to pray for people to be saved. We know that it's God's will that we have what we need. Now, I'm not saying that it's God's will for everybody to be rich. But it is God's will that you would have provision, that you would be taken care of. Jesus even says, listen, if the birds of the field are clothed and the lilies of the field are clothed and the birds have food and a place to stay, why are you worried about yourself? God knows that you need these. So we know that these things are God's will. So when you pray for provision, that's God's will. When you pray for people to get saved, that's God's will. When you pray for your community, when you pray for healing, when you pray for growth, these things are God's will. And you know that you can have them. Now, if you pray for your neighbor's wife, don't expect to receive that prayer. Because that is not, you see what I'm saying? If you're like, Lord, I don't like this guy. I pray that you would just let him get hit by a bus. Not God's will. It's not going to get answered, right? There's some common things. Well, what about the little stuff, about the things that aren't really mentioned in Scripture? How many know there are some things that aren't mentioned in Scripture? And you want to know if that's God's will. Well, here's what I can tell you. The longer that you spend in relationship with the Lord, in prayer with him, in studying your word, the scripture says that your mind is renewed. You have the mind of Christ. You'll begin to think like him. And there'll come a point in your life where whatever you pray will be his will because your mind is in alignment with him. It's another reason to spend time in prayer and relationship with him, because at some point, all of a sudden, you only want what he wants. And when you only want what he wants, then whatever you pray is his will. So that's why it's so important that we grow in these areas. But if you're praying for something that's in opposition to God's will, then you know it's not his. So that's the biggest litmus test that you can have. And I would encourage you to grow, to mature, spend time in prayer, spend time in his word, know what God's will is, because he has made known to us the mystery of his will in Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. Too many of us are so caught up in what we heard as a kid, that God moves in mysterious ways, that we forget that it's not so mysterious. He made those mysteries known to us now. And we can read his word and know his will. The other thing that we're told here is that that we just read in 1 John 5:14 through 15 is that we have confidence that we hear him, that he hears us, and that whatever we ask, we know we have the requests of him. That means that we should ask, when we pray for things, we should pray as though we already have it. I would encourage you to start, even think about how you speak to God when you pray for something. The first time you ask him for something, ask. Every time you pray about that thing again, if you've not received it, just thank him that you already have received it. That's what the scripture says. Pray as though you've already received it. So we trust him. What if I don't have it yet? That's why it's called a prayer of faith. And you begin to thank him. Hallelujah. We also get instructions from Jesus on how not to pray. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." What Jesus is telling us here is, do not let your prayers be empty. Don't just go through the motions. It's not about saying some magic words so God hears you and he answers your prayers. And God is not moved to answer our prayers due to us asking repeatedly. Like I said, ask once and then just thank him that you've already received it. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal for the same thing in 1 Kings 18:27. It's one of the funniest scriptures I think that's in the whole Bible. It says, "At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself.'" Can you believe it? Elijah's like, "Cry louder to him. He might be pooping. That's why he can't hear you. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Because the prophets of Baal, they were just making a bunch of noise, praying to a dead God that doesn't exist, that couldn't answer their prayers. And they just thought if they said it over and over, or if they cut themselves enough, something would happen. So Jesus says, listen, don't pray like that. God is not moved by you browbeating him. Amen? He's also not moved by the amount of people praying. This is going to shock some people, especially if you're on Facebook. You get the things, "Nobody will pray for me. If I just want 1 million prayers and then I know God will hear me." This is what the scripture says about it. Matthew 18:19. "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." So when we come together to pray, it's not about getting enough people to pray so that we can be loud enough or have enough prayer pressure that God is going to all of a sudden say, "Oh, stop it, guys, I'll do what you want." It's about coming together in agreement and in faith, believing what he said. "And if we agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." It's always amazing to me how sometimes people think that we pray in such a way as if our prayer is not going to be answered so many times. How many people here have prayed for healing but then immediately make excuses why God can't heal? One of the things that always bugs me when people pray, and I get why they do it, and not all people have the same thing, but when you're praying for something that is obviously God's will, we always tack that, "Lord, do this if it's your will." Like we're somehow trying to give God a way out just in case it doesn't happen so we can feel more comfortable about this prayer not being answered. We don't have to make excuses for God. Our job is not to answer prayers. How many of you know that? Our God is to be obedient to God's word. So we pray how he tells us to pray. We stand in faith that he's going to do what his word says. And that's the same for when you preach the gospel to people. It's not your job to save them. It's your job to preach. When we lay hands on the sick, it's not your job to heal them. It's your job to pray for them. And we let God do what he's going to do. And we don't have to make excuses for him. Amen. Especially for stuff that his word says is his will. Matthew 6:5-6 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. Prayer is also not a show. We're not trying to look good in front of other people by praying. Praying doesn't require fancy words, and it's not to show how spiritual you are. Prayer is just talking to God. You don't have to have written down pre-approved prayers. You can just talk to him like you were, like he's your friend. However you would talk to your friends, you can talk to him. And it's not about fancy words. You know, one of the things when I was younger, I would hear, you know, people pray and they would pray so eloquently. And somehow in my head, I had to pray like that if I was going to be a good prayer. But the reality is that we don't. We just have to speak to him. Say what's on your mind. Doesn't even matter if you fumble or mess up words. The good news is God knows your heart and your mind. So even if you screw up the words, he knows what you're trying to say. Amen. Prayer should just be a normal aspect of our relationship with God. And the good news is not only does Jesus tell us how not to pray, right? Not with empty words, just repeating yourself. Now, does that mean you can't repeat prayers? No, of course not. It has to do with your intent and the attitude of your heart. When you go back the next day, you're praying for something it hasn't received yet, and you say, thank you, Father, that you have done this. You're not coming at it with empty, like, if I just say it enough times, God will do it. If you're being genuine in your prayer, it's okay to repeat prayers. It's your intent behind it. If they're empty, if you're somehow trying to browbeat God or convince God, then maybe reevaluate. But if you're just praying earnestly and it happens to be the same prayer that you prayed yesterday, I pray every single day that my daughter, my middle daughter, will get saved and her husband. And I'll continue praying that, thanking him for saving them until they get saved. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If I put a prayer on Facebook saying, everybody pray for my daughter, and if I just get a million prayers, a million likes, then that's a problem. I hope you see the difference. But Jesus does tell us how to pray as well. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 says, and when you pray, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you pray this prayer verbatim, there's nothing wrong with that. But you also have to understand that the teachers in those day, when they would teach, when they were saying, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he wasn't giving them necessarily a specific prayer to repeat, but rather a pattern or a blueprint for prayer. So the first request is pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Basically, this word in the Greek means to set apart, to sanctify, or to treat as holy. So the first part of our prayer should be to revere who God is, to revere his reputation. Basically, I would say, start if you're in your own personal prayer time, this is what I do. I just begin to worship God. I begin to thank you, Father. You are the creator of the heaven and the earth and all that is within it. By your word, everything came into existence, and by your power and might, it is all sustained and maintained. There is none like you. You are greater than all. There is none who compares in power and might. There is none who is just. There is none who is right like you. Your generosity knows no bounds. Your kindness blows my mind. You see, you don't have to get crazy. You can say silly stuff like that. He still hears. Just pray like you would talk. And I begin to just worship God. That's how I start praying. The second request, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this time, John the Baptist and Jesus and the 72, right? He sent out 72 disciples to preach. They had been preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. So when a person prays for the coming of the kingdom, he is identifying with the message of Jesus and his followers. So this means this is where you start praying for your community to come to know the Lord, that you pray for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven. So those things that you're praying that are in line with the will of God, when you're praying those things, that's okay to pray here. So we're getting this blueprint of how to pray, and we start praying for God's will to be done on earth. The next is, give us this day our daily bread. This is talking about provision in our life. Like I said, we're supposed to pray for provision. And the reason why you don't have it is maybe because you're not asking for it. Bread, particularly in those days, is a general term denoting nourishing and filling food. So this request for food, this request for bread, was a request for provision that was necessary to sustain their life. So begin to pray for God to meet your needs. If you have a need that needs to be met, pray. God wants to fulfill. God is a good father. Amen. You want to meet your kids' needs, right? Do you think that you're a better parent than he is? The fourth request in this blueprint is concerning our relationship to God, and that's the forgiveness of sins, right? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you're looking in Jesus' life, Luke had already linked the forgiveness of sins with faith. This is why, while Jesus is alive in 7:36 through 50, this is the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. In verse 50, he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So when we're already seeing that faith is the way that we get our sins forgiven, we know that through what Jesus says, we know that through the rest of the Old Testament, what the other apostles taught. And in asking for forgiveness of sins, a person is expressing their faith that God will indeed actually forgive them. And then we give evidence of this faith by forgiving others, right? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says, do not think that if you don't forgive others, then God will forgive you. That's a challenge that we have. And I think the reason why that this is a challenge that's shared is because if you really believe that you've been forgiven, and you know the stuff that you did that you need forgiveness for. You see, that's the thing about all of us. We know all the deep, dark secrets, even the stuff we've not told anybody else. So we know how much God has forgiven us for. If you think about that and you can't forgive somebody else, the reason I think we get that way is because we don't actually believe that we've been forgiven. It's like the story that Jesus told of the guy who had tons and tons of debt, and he went to the king and he said, "Listen, have mercy on me." And the king forgave all of his debt. And then as soon as he got out, he went to one of his fellow slaves and began to wring his neck and drag him in front of the magistrate because he wanted that little tiny debt to be repaid. And you're like, why would this guy do this? Like, why? I mean, think about it. He's just been forgiven of a lifetime's worth of debt. And I don't remember the exact amount, but I remember the amount was substantial. This is not like, you know, he owed the king $20. This is lifetime's worth of debt that he could never repay. It was forgiven. And you're like, why would this man go after this other guy for just a little pittance of what he was just forgiven of? And the only reason he would do that is because he didn't believe the king actually forgave him, and he needed to store up as much as he could just in case, you know, someone pinched him and he woke up and all of a sudden the king wanted his money. He didn't really believe he was forgiven. And I think that's what happens with us, because if you really believed you were forgiven of all the stuff that you've done, man, it's just a natural response to forgive others. So that's what this is about. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven us our debtors. Thank God for the forgiveness that you've been given. I thank God every day that he saved me, because I recognize that I couldn't do it on my own. And I extend that forgiveness to others, because how could I do anything else? I'm certainly not forgiving others for what I've been forgiven for. The fifth request is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This has always been an interesting one, because you're like, why would we pray such a prayer since God doesn't want us to sin? I mean, we already know that God doesn't want us to sin, right? So why would we ask God to not do this? It almost seems like they expected God to lead them into temptation. But really, a better way to understand this is not that God is leading you into temptation. How do we know this? Because I think it's in the book of Hebrews. It says God does not tempt anyone. So we know that God is not doing the temptation. So a better way to interpret this is that that God would deliver us from situations that would cause us to sin. That we would have that way of escape, that way out. Because the disciples, and Jesus realizes too, is that we're all easily drawn into sin if we're not diligent. So his disciples needed to ask God to help them to live righteous lives. Man, one of the things I pray every single day, usually right before I wrap up, is God, help me to live in the fullness of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in me. Because as far as my standing before God, I am perfect, I am pure, I am righteous, I am holy. But it's taken my body some time to catch up with the spiritual reality, right? And I pray that God would help me to walk in that fullness. You know, so many times that we ask God for freedom for something is because we forgot he's already set us free. So I just thank God that I'm free, and I ask God to help me walk in the full, to help me to walk and live a righteous life. I'm righteous. I should live like it. Amen. So I ask him to help me, because if I try to do it on my own, I struggle quite a bit. So we have this pattern of how to pray. And like I said, if you want to know how else to pray, come to the prayer meeting. See how people pray. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Amen? Holy smokes, I'm going slow today, guys. We should also pray for wisdom. James 1, 5 through 8. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. This is one of my favorite prayers. Because, man, do I need wisdom all the time. He says, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Wisdom is something we should all be asking for. And I thank God that God says, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask for it, and he's going to give it to you generously and without reproach, which means he's not going to be upset that you asked. He's not going to be disappointed that you asked. Matter of fact, I think he's going to be a little bit proud of you that you asked for help from him instead of trying to do it on your own. And when you ask, it says that it'll be given to you. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, this is the confidence that we have toward him. And we already read this earlier, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him, right? So this is this idea of asking in faith. We also see it here. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The reality is that we have our prayers answered in proportion to our faith. If we have doubt, the Bible says that we're unstable. Pastor Wayne didn't say that. The Bible said that. It says that he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. If we are unstable, that means that we don't have the confidence that we will receive. God is looking for people who will pray in faith. People who will pray convinced that God will answer their prayers. But like I said, so many times we pray without expecting to receive it. I one time had somebody that we were, had somebody in their life that was sick. And I said, have you prayed for them? And they're like, no, because it was some really bad disease. I'm like, why don't you pray? God heals people. And she's like, no, I'm a realist. And she was a Christian. The problem is that sometimes we think like that. God can answer the little prayers, but not the big ones. Man, I think that we have to be just crazy enough to believe that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he's going to do. The scripture says, have I not said it and will I not do it? Why are we have such a hard time believing God? You know, one of the things that I recognize is that when I was in Africa doing some work in Zambia, and not only did I see it, but speaking to the other missionaries, they have supernatural miracles happen all the time over there. Because the people over there aren't afraid to believe in the supernatural. We've been brought up our whole life, I only believe in science. We've been told that things can't happen on their own, that supernatural things can't happen. There's no such thing as miracles. And even those of us who are Christians now still have this so ingrained in us, we have a hard time believing in miracles. So we already set ourselves up to be let down when we begin to pray, making excuses. So I encourage you, stop praying, God, will you, if it's your will. God, please do this. Stop praying, and it's almost a wishy-washy way. Instead, start praying, thank you that you have. Thank you that you've healed this cancer. Sometimes when we pray, we have to speak to things as well. Speak to the mountain, expecting it to be cast into the sea. If you never have the courage to speak to a mountain, it'll never be cast into the sea. Amen. So pray with confidence. Don't be unstable. Don't be double-minded. And I'll tell you the truth. I have prayed for stuff that didn't come to pass. I don't know why. If it's my own faith, I ask God to help me in my faith. You remember when Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and when he came back down, the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of that boy. So Jesus got upset. What did he get upset about? Their lack of faith. So Jesus prayed, and the Father says, Jesus, if you can. And he says, if I can? Listen, if you have faith, it'll happen. And the guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. So when stuff doesn't happen, I ask God, you know, if it's me, Father, help my faith, help my unbelief. And I won't get into it today because I'm already going over time, but we've already had testimonies this year about stepping out in faith for crazy things, and God is answering them. Pray to help your unbelief if you're struggling in that area. But have faith that he'll do what he says he's going to do. And then, if it doesn't happen, remember, that wasn't your job to answer the prayer. It was God's job. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're commanded to do. Pray. Pray in faith. And I think that if we'll do that more consistently and actually believe, we're going to have a whole lot less times where stuff doesn't get answered. Amen? Ephesians 1:16 through 21 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he has raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Not only should we be praying for ourselves, for our own provision, we should be praying for other people as well. This is Paul telling the Ephesian church, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Too many of us have a us four and no more attitude, right? I'm just going to pray for my family. We forget about everyone else. So we shouldn't just be praying for our own needs, but praying for others. We should pray for the wisdom of others. This is beautiful. You actually get to see, like, how do I pray for others? Well, Paul just lays out how he prays for others. He's praying for the wisdom of others. He's praying that they would have a revelation of Jesus, not just intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, but have a revelation in their hearts. We should pray that not only should we have that, but that the people would have a revelation of who they are in Christ as well. He says, I pray that you would see clearly. The truth is that we need that from one another. We should be encouraging and praying for one another. We live in a fallen world. We need power from God, and we need prayer from others. And I think that if we would focus on praying for one another regularly, I think that we would start to see movement in people's lives. We would see prayers answered, miracles happen. We will see blessing, we will see change, and we will see growth. Amen. And actually, I know that we will, because we're experiencing that right now in this church. People are growing. We're seeing prayers answered. Crazy prayers answered. One of the things that you guys don't know about, many of you don't know about, it's not that I hide this stuff. I'm actually very transparent with our finances. But we were doing okay, and right after we signed the lease for that annex over there, several families ended up leaving, and the amount of giving that we received in this church dropped drastically, and all of a sudden we're in the hole several $1,000s a month to meet our obligations here at the church. And not too long ago, we just began to pray specifically, God, we need $10,000 a month to meet our obligations. Now, you may not know this, but real estate in this area is very, very expensive. Our lease is about $7,000 a month for this place and then place next door. And we were right there where we needed to be. Then, like I said, we signed the lease. Enemy attacked. All of a sudden, we weren't in a good place. So finally, we said, listen, God, we're going to pray for some specific prayer. God, give us $10,000 a month. The first 3 months of this year, we received about $31,000. Now, I want you to understand, look around this room. This is the most people we've had in this room, maybe a few more last week, in a long time. It is absurd. It is crazy that this church should be able to do that. It doesn't make any mathematical or financial sense. Absurd. But God is faithful. God made a way. Some of you guys in here are answers to prayer, and you didn't even know it. We began praying this year. Just actually, was it 2 weeks ago, I think? We started being specific in our prayer. Lord, send us two new families a month to this church. God sent four, like in the last 2 weeks. Some of you guys are answers to prayer. God is the God that hears our prayer, and he answers them, and he does crazy supernatural stuff. It's insane that a church this size is receiving $10,000 a month. And then last month, we just hit about $8,000 in our fourth month of the year. And I believe that God is going to continue to send people to be a part of what we're doing here. Because God is so faithful. And if we pray for one another and we're specific in our prayer, he will answer prayers. You're going to see things happen. I know this because I see it all the time. And Acts 2:42 will end here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You know, we can learn a lot from the early church. And this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? So they could grow and mature and be better equipped. To fellowship. Why? Because people are important. We are a family. That means that we should make sure that fellowship is a priority. It's why we do the once a month lunch. It's why we're trying to have these, you know, the game night coming up here at the end of May. It's so we can get together. And I would encourage you, don't let church stuff be the only times we get together. Get together outside of it as well. Take each other out to lunch, to dinner, go have coffee. To the breaking of bread, which is that same thing. That's how you know what kind of church you're in. They spell fellowship, F-O-O-D. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayers. If you're not praying regularly, I would encourage you, begin to make it a priority now. Start a prayer journal. Make a list. Do something that'll get you in there. And it says, you know, we should be praying for one another. And even in a church this small, there's enough of you that I can't pray for you every single day, but I have a schedule that everybody is on, and I pray for you guys at least once a week. And it's on a list so I don't forget. So do something to make sure that you're not only praying for yourself and your family, but for everybody in this church. And be specific. Don't do the, Lord, I pray for everybody in my church. Bless them. Amen. Be specific. One, get to know people so you know what kind of prayer that they need. And make sure that you're setting that side of time. That time aside. Hallelujah. If you're married, pray with your spouse. Here's the thing is that when we talk about Christianity and the scripture, we can't pick the parts that we like. It's not like Progressive Insurance where you can pick the parts you like and make your own policy. We need to be obedient to all of scripture, and it tells us to pray. And it tells us to do it with faith and without doubting. And we see examples of how they did it. And I would encourage you to give it all. Make it a priority. I mean, that the biggest priorities you should have in your Christian walk is prayer, spending time in his word, and spending time with his bride, which is the church. Amen.